If you were to ask my wife, she would tell you, and she would be right, that I am a very indecisive person. Sometimes I find it hard to make decisions. Generally not about the really big things, it's the small things that tend to get me. We were out for breakfast this week, and of course, you know, you get the little breakfast special where they give you a couple eggs, a couple pieces of, you get bacon, sausage, or ham, and then you get the hash browns or potatoes, like, you know, you get the home fries, but there's so many options, and I'm going through, and I thought I was doing well, and I got to the end, and I said, honey, what kind of eggs do I want? And she said, well, do you want me to explain them to you, like, what kinds they are? And I said, no, you got to tell me what I want. Don't know what I want to do with the day, don't know what I want to wear. You just, you know, there's so many decisions that plague you in life. Well, plague me anyway. But there are times in life when it is good to make a decision. Like deciding, hey, I've got to preach. What text should I preach on? It's good to decide that ahead of time, you know, so you can study. Or when you're driving on the 401 and you're following that guy that seems to be going over to this lane and then back and doesn't know if he's getting off or slowing down or speeding up, it would be good for that guy to decide what he's doing. It was good for me to decide to propose to my wife. And I was glad it was a good time for my wife to say yes. Good for me anyway. I can only imagine what would have happened. You know, you plan it, right? It's this big moment. So you go out and you buy the ring and you plan the whole spiel and then you do it and you're in the middle of that. I can't believe this is happening. And you get down on one knee. Will you marry me? Well, do I have to decide now? That's a good time for someone to make a decision. Maybe kids, you might be able to identify with this. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you don't like TV. When I was little, I liked TV. You want to watch a show, and the show's coming on a little bit later, maybe 5 o'clock. And so you look, and it's 3 o'clock, and so you go and, of course, like you always do before you watch TV, you go and you ask Mom and Dad if you're allowed. So you go and you say, Mom, Dad, can I watch this show? It's on at 5 o'clock. And they say, okay, well, let us think about it, and we'll let you know. So you say, okay, you're fine with that, and you go in, you play for an hour. It's 4 o'clock, 4:30, 4:45, 5 o'clock. Oh, they never told you. Now 5:30 they come to you and say, oh, it's okay, we decided. Now you can watch your shows. But it's over. It's too late. It would have been good for your parents to have made the decision earlier. This morning, we're going to look at a big, huge chunk of the Gospel of Luke, a passage that Murray read for us this morning. And we're going to see what Luke has to say through this body of text about making a decision for Christ. Making a decision to follow Jesus. We want to do two things, basically, and they're kind of the same thing. We want to look at this whole big passage to see why it's important to read big sections of Gospels, to see the connectedness of thought there, a theme that the Gospel writer is trying to bring out, an emphasis that he's trying to drive home. And we want to pick up on that connecting theme through these seemingly somewhat unrelated series of events that Luke is recording in chapters 12 and 13. And we're going to divide it up into 6 parts, all centered around the idea of decision, making a decision for Christ. So, we begin Luke 12, verse 49, down to verse 53, the nature of the decision. What is the decision that Christ calls us to? He says this, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house will be 5 divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3, father against son, daughter against mother, mother against daughter. According to a recent Barna study, there are 77 million baby boomer adults in America who consider themselves to be spiritual. Okay. Of 77 million, 76 million never go to church. Most of those say they avoid going to church wherever possible. This way they can be spiritual and feel like they're okay, but they don't have to, you know, there's no accountability, there's no regularity. Well, is that the decision that we're trying to call people to? We shake our heads and hear no one goes to church. Are we trying to get people to go to church? Going to church or not going to church, being spiritual or not being spiritual, is not the type of decision that Christ calls us to. In our climate of the day, it seems that it is very appropriate to be spiritual. Everyone looks positively on being spiritual. But the decision that Christ calls us to is one that divides. He calls people to be radical followers of Him in a way that brings division. He calls people to say, I've given my life to follow Christ in a very real way, in the way that I live all of my life. He is my master, and I will follow Him in obedience, no matter who it pits me against, and no matter what obstacles come. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth. Jesus' ministry is characterized by fire. Fire, you pick up on this biblical theme of fire as a means of purification. It's judgment. It's this idea of setting you've heard it before, where the gold is placed into the fire so that the impurities, the dross, is melted off, and that only the pure gold is left. It's separating, it's dividing. The pure is separated from the impure. Division results from the decision to follow Christ. Well, is that just about the ministry of Christ? Is this just for a time period when Jesus was on earth? Jesus says that this will be the case from now on. And this phrase is used a couple significant places in the Gospel of Luke. It means a permanent change. It's a whole paradigm shift. He says this is the way things are going to be from now on. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples when he's calling them, he says, you've been fishermen, but from now on, your state of being, what you are, is changing. You are becoming something different, and you will remain something different. You will be, from now on, fishers of men. Again, in chapter 22, when Jesus is on trial, he says, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. Which leads to claim of deity. Jesus is ascending to the right hand of the Father, not for a time, not for just a period, but forever, for good. And so Jesus calls his disciples to make a decision to be radical followers of him for good. It's not a decision that you make and then you can keep or not keep, but he calls people to follow him for their whole lives. Well, the nature of the decision is one that brings division. What does it mean if there's no opposition to my Christianity? If my life doesn't bring any opposition, doesn't bring any division like Jesus said it would, what does that mean? Well, something is wrong. If unbelievers live around us and see the way that we live and hear the way that we talk, and hear the things that we believe and go, yep, sounds good. We had opportunity to be at a funeral for a family member this past week. And the lady that was, I don't want to say preaching, maybe speaking or something, spoke all kinds of great things about the man who died, who she never knew, assuring us that he was in heaven. And everyone approved. They were all glad to hear it. They were comforted. A room full of hundreds of unregenerate hearts went away pleased with what was said. That, if nothing else, should serve as an indicator to anyone that calls themselves a minister of the gospel, that if unregenerate hearts can hear what you have to say and go, yeah, sounds good to me, and walk away unaffected, we've missed the boat. Jesus demands that you be in or out. You follow me or you don't. You're one of my kingdom citizens or you're not. You're light or you're darkness. We must pick. And this is where Jesus begins to bring division. Lots of people in the world will claim the name of Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus this, Jesus that. But as soon as in our culture, just as in Jesus' day, you start to say, Jesus is the way of salvation over against every other religion and every other philosophy and every other attempt to be good or to be righteous on your own, that is when people start to object. But Jesus stuck to it. He was in it for whatever came. Ever since chapter 9, he's already begun on this theme that he is moving towards the cross. He's predicting his death. And later on in chapter 13, it speaks of him going toward Jerusalem. Jesus is looking forward to his death, even as he speaks of here. He says, I'm in it. And it's going to bring division and it's going to bring persecution. But no matter what happens and no matter who is pitted against me, this is my cause. And the nature of the decision that his disciples must make is, are we in it no matter what comes? Even if it pits me against my father or my mother. Jesus demands that we pick. In verses 54 to 59, Jesus discusses the season for decision. He says this. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. Then when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why is it important to know when the weather's changing? You know, to know what's coming. Well, it's important to know what the weather's doing so you can do the right thing at the right time. It doesn't make any sense to go out and plant seeds in December. It doesn't make any sense to look out the window of your cottage and maybe see a hurricane coming and say, wow, it's a nice time to go for a walk through the woods. We examine the weather and we know the seasons so that we know what is the appropriate response, what's the appropriate action that we need to take. And so Jesus says you need to interpret the present time. Present time is the word that can also be translated season. The seasons are changing. We must act when the time is right. You remember Paul, when he was being taken to Rome, they were about to set sail and Paul said, this is a bad idea because it's fall. And in fall, you get some pretty nasty winds and the boat's going to crash. It's the wrong season to sail. But sure enough, they went and the storms came and they crashed. They were shipwrecked, washed up on Malta. Jesus here is insisting, or rather implying, that we must know the present time to act in the right time because there will soon come a wrong time. If there's a right time, there is also a wrong time. Jesus gives the example then of a man who waits too long to reconcile with someone that he has wronged. Maybe not that any of you kids would ever do this, but I can remember a situation like this when I was young. So, I don't know. It kind of hit home to me. But I was in school, I won't tell my story. I'll tell a different story. Imagine if you were in school and you did something really bad. Someone did something, you were playing a game, and they got you mad. And so you got mad and you just hit the other kid. Ooh. That's bad. And the teacher sees the other kid crying and says, you two, off to the office, So you go off to the office and you're sitting there, you know, in that little room outside the principal's office where the secretary is, and you're sitting on one chair and the other kid's sitting on the other chair, and you're sort of looking at him, he's looking at you, and you're just waiting, and you don't know what's coming. Kind of nervous, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you sit there, and it seems like forever. And finally the secretary says, "Okay, the principal's ready to see you now." And you stand up and you go to go into the principal's office. And the other kid looks at you and says, "If you had just apologized, I would have forgiven you. But now I'm going to tell the principal everything you did, and you're going to be in big trouble." And you go, "Oh no!" Now you're in for it. And you get in and he tells the principal, and the principal calls your parents, and now you get in trouble at school, and you go home and you get in trouble at home. Oh, what a mess. There was a time when you could have reconciled with that person. You were sitting in the office and you had that time and you were looking at them and they were looking at you, and you could have asked their forgiveness and they could have forgiven you. But you missed your chance. And Jesus says there is a time. There is a time when you can be reconciled, and there's a time when you'll have to pay the price. The time, ultimately, to be reconciled to God is the present time. The time when Jesus is speaking to them. The time when you hear the gospel preached. So as each of us has offended the Father, Jesus says there is a time when we must reconcile with Him. We must reconcile now. It's the season for decision. But He goes on and begins chapter 13 down to verse 9 with the need for decision now. He continues, He emphasizes, this is a decision that must be made now. There were some present at that very time who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There were some present at that very time. Luke connects these two stories. Why? What prompted these people to tell Jesus, "Hey Jesus, did you hear about what happened with Pilate and those Galileans?" Why did they bring that up now? Well, because Jesus has spoken of impending judgment. And in the minds of these people, these people who are speaking with Jesus, these ones whom Pilate has killed, these ones on whom the tower has fallen, were judged by God. Oh, these were obviously acts of God judging these sinners. Jesus counters, however, with something completely different. He counters by saying, "Well, I tell you, you people who are telling me the story are no better off. You're no better sinners, or you're not as bad. You are every bit as bad sinners as the people who die. You think that they were judged? Well, you're going to be judged. There will be a time of judgment for everyone." He says, "Worry about that plank. Don't get so caught up with the speck in your brother's eye. Don't worry about him being judged or her being judged. You've got to worry about you being judged first of all." The average lifespan in Canada is something around 79 years. It's pretty long. But it's not a promise to anyone. Our family, as I said, had a funeral this past week mourning the loss of an uncle who was around 50 years old. About 6 months ago, he was living life as he always did. Waking up in the morning, going to bed at night, going to work in the day, living day to day to day to day as if nothing was going on. Only to find out that there was cancer. 6 months later, we were at his funeral. And that's to say nothing about car accidents or freak storms that come out of nowhere. Heart attacks. I used to work at a funeral home. There are some here who are paramedics. Others who work in hospitals. Who can tell you there is no guarantee on how long you will live. Or in what way, at what time you will die. These people were just walking around Jerusalem, and a tower falls on their head. There you go. Combined with the preceding warnings to interpret the time, Jesus is emphasizing that we need to confess and repent and make a decision on Him now. Because we never know when judgment will come, when the season will be changed. And he moves on. He says, now he gives a parable to explain, to illustrate a little bit more. He gives the parable of the unproductive vineyard. He's picking up on images from places like Isaiah 5 and Micah 7, where the vineyard is Israel. And he says, there's a tree in a vineyard, and he waits 3 years. This tree should be producing fruit by now. But the owner comes looking for fruit from the tree, and there is none. And he says, tear it down. I'm going to replace it. And the vine dresser says, wait. Give it one more year. One more year. Give it one more shot. But at the end of that time, if there is no fruit, it will be torn down and it will be replaced. The owner of the vineyard desires fruit from Israel, but finds none. Israel ultimately rejects Christ. They have one more year. Metaphorically speaking, there's a time, a little bit, there's a window, a season, an opportunity for Israel to turn, to repent, to follow Christ. Otherwise, judgment will come. 35 years, give or take, after Jesus spoke this parable, Israel was destroyed. Jerusalem was besieged. In the midst of horror and chaos and murder, this vineyard that God had created to produce fruit for Himself was destroyed. A sign that God was done dealing with this tree and was building or was raising up a new tree to bring fruit for Himself. The judgment of Israel serves as a type, as a picture, as a warning for us. See, Jesus says, you need to interpret the times. You've got a season when you can decide to follow Christ, or else there will be judgment. Israel has a season where they can decide to follow Christ before there will be judgment. Israel rejected Christ and they were judged. How much more then do we know this will be true for us personally who reject Christ? It's like maybe kids, your dad is going out for the day and he says, today it's Saturday, so you need to clean your room. And he's telling you and your brother, he looks at both of you and he says, you need to clean your room before I get back. And when I get back, I'm going to inspect them. And if they're not clean, there will be severe chastisement for your disobedience. And so you discuss this with your brother once your father leaves, and your brother says, "Dad said stuff like that before. He's not really going to punish us. It's such a nice day. Let's go out and play. Besides, he won't be home till later anyway." And you think, well, it is a nice day. It would be nice to go out and play a little bit. So you forget all about it. You go out and you play. Sure enough, Dad comes home. And he goes upstairs and looks in your brother's room and sees that it's not cleaned. And you can hear what's going on down the hall, and you know it doesn't sound pleasant. What are you going to do? You've got like maybe 3 minutes till Dad comes to check your room. Oh, you're going to start cleaning like mad. Maybe. Or do you pay no attention? You just think, maybe he won't punish me. Maybe he'll just punish my brother. Well, that would be silly. Jesus says, you must turn individually. Israel must turn. Israel does not turn and is punished. How much more then can we expect that Christ's promise of punishment will be carried out on us as individuals as well? He gives in verses 10 to 17 then an example of decision. What do you do with Christ? Here's an example of the division that Christ's ministry brings. Christ comes to the synagogue, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and text says, and behold, look, there's this woman. And she's bent over. She's bound with a disabling spirit that has her hunched over, so she can't straighten up for 18 years. She's bound. Now, I had a bit of a weird back thing going on last night, and that was unpleasant. That was only for a few hours. And 18 years, she's bound, unable to straighten up. Jesus sees her, and this rabbi in the synagogue touches an unclean woman, and she's healed. She straightens up and she glorifies God. But the synagogue ruler says, "Ah, he worked on the Sabbath." And he looks at the people and says, "No, there are 6 days on which work must be done, on which it is necessary that work be done. Come on those days and be healed, not the Sabbath." But Jesus looks at him and says, "You hypocrite. You hypocrite. You have donkeys at home that are bound, that are tied up. And on the Sabbath, you loose them. You take them down and you give them water. And now this woman, this daughter of Abraham, this sister of yours, is bound for 18 years, and you don't want me to loose her today? It is necessary, it must be, that she be healed on the Sabbath." I can't, you can't imagine sometimes. Jesus heals a woman, and they say, "Oh, that was the Sabbath," and they get mad. They don't get it. They see Jesus and they reject what he's doing. They reject his authority. They reject his ministry. They say, "Not now." He looks at the crowds and he says, "Come back later. There's another time. There's another time when you can come back and be healed. Not now." Can't count the number of times I've heard, either from people or from stories that people have told me, where you share the gospel with someone. You tell them of all that Christ has done in you and through you, and you've seen His power work, and you've seen the truthfulness of the Scriptures, and you tell them about how He set you free from sin, and how you have this hope and this joy and this new life, and they look and they say, well, that's good. Good for you. Maybe I'll consider that later, but not now. You know, I'm in a season of my life where that's not really what I'm looking for. Maybe when I get older. I've even had people tell me straight out, you know what, I think I'll probably become a Christian, but, you know, later on, not now. I got stuff I want to do first. But it's a decision, and it's a rejection of Christ. Jesus says it is necessary. He uses a wordplay here because the synagogue ruler has said, there are 6 days on which it is necessary that work be done. And Jesus says, no. It's necessary that she be healed on the Sabbath today. Why is it necessary that she be healed on the Sabbath? Because that is when Jesus is there. And that's when she's there. This is the time when she sees Jesus, when she comes face to face with His ministry. This is her season of opportunity. Jesus knew that He did not have long for this earth. As we've said, He's already looking forward to the cross. And there's no telling for this woman if she'll ever see Jesus again. There is no telling if you will ever sit in another church service. There is no telling if you will ever have another opportunity to hear the gospel. The time when you hear Jesus, the time when you come face to face with His word, is the time you must make the decision, when it is necessary for you to decide. The last sentence sums up what happens. The woman has glorified God. But all Jesus' opponents I put to shame. But all the people who follow Him, who've decided for Him, rejoice. Jesus does nothing other than minister, and He divides. Some reject, some accept. He goes on, tells a couple more parables. In verses 18 to 21, He describes the delay. Time given for decision. Said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that gets planted and then grows up into a big tree so that the birds can come and rest and nest in its branches. It's like a little bit of it's like a little bit of leaven that gets put in into the flour, and it works its way through the whole thing till it has its complete effect. He says two things here. Make no mistake, my kingdom will grow. It's like a little bit of leaven. You only need a little bit. It's going to work the whole way through. It's just a little seed, and it's going to grow. It's going to make a big tree. It will serve its purpose. But these things take time. They take time. The time between Jesus' earthly ministry and the judgment which He predicted is often taken as reason to disbelieve. Where is Jesus? He said that He was going to come back. He said that all this judgment's going to happen. It's like, remember kids in your story, if your dad goes out for the day, you think, he's not coming back. He's been gone so long. We got all kinds of time to do other stuff. And so you forget about it, and you don't respond. And people say, where is Jesus? He's not come back. It's been 2,000 years. Get over it already. Paul speaks of the delay in a similar sense in Romans 2. He says, do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, God is waiting. There is this delay for the specific purpose that all God's children will have a chance to repent and believe. He's waiting longer to give you this season to turn to Him. It's a chance for you to make a decision to follow Christ. It's not a reason for you to disbelieve. If you turn it into a reason for disbelief, Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The result of this kind of thinking, this, oh, God's not coming back. He's been so long. Judgment isn't really going to come. All you're doing is you're presuming on His grace. He's not really going to judge. And you're storing up even more wrath for yourself by refusing to decide in the time that God gives you. This is the time to make the decision. To delay is to store up wrath for yourself on the day when God will judge. So Jesus continues, or Luke rather continues, verses 22 down to verse 30. The time too late for decision. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Lord, will those who are saved be few? We can often be tempted to think this same way. It is a very big city that we live in. And you drive across the 401 sometimes, and you look at all the apartment buildings, townhouses, houses, malls, and as far as the eye can see, people, people, people. And how many of those go to church, even? How many of those go to an Orthodox church, like a church that actually preaches the gospel? And how many of those that sit in the real churches that preach are even saved? Will those who are saved be few? This can lead to despair. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. In a sense, he is confirming this because he says it's a narrow door. But he changes the question a little bit. He says, strive. It's agonize. It's a word that's used often in like wrestling context or athletic or military context. He says, strive, battle, wrestle. Do whatever you can to get in through the narrow door. Do it now. Well, there are few going through the narrow door, because there will come a time when many will strive to get in, but that time when many come will be too late. They ask, Lord, how many? And he says, not how many, but who? Who will get in? The ones who strive to get in through the narrow door. The ones who decide now. An act on faith. Many will come, But the time will be too late. They will not be able to enter because the master of the house has risen and shut the door. And no one that's not already inside the house will be allowed to come inside the house. This scene, this picture that Jesus draws is intentionally emotional. He says, you got to picture it. It's like you come to the end and you get there and there's a glass door that you can, or a door with a window somehow that you can see through. And you get there and you look inside. Oh, and it's glorious. It's that place where the streets are paved with gold, but more, it's a place where God is dwelling with His people, where there's no tears and there's no sorrow and there's no anguish and there's no death, and it's just beautiful, and it's everything that your heart has longed for. And you look and you see Jesus, and you look around and you see all the people that you know and love from your church and from growing up and all your Christian friends. And you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. And you look and you see Elijah, and there's the Apostle Paul and Peter. They're all there. Everyone's there. And it's where you want to be, and you know it. So you start knocking at the door. I want in. I want to be there. That's everything I've ever longed for. And you're knocking, and no one's coming. And you're knocking. And finally, Jesus comes to the door. You say, "Hey, I know you. You're Jesus. I heard about you in church. Come on, let me in." And He looks into your soul and He says, "I don't even know where you came from. I don't know you." And you say, "Jesus, I sat in church. I gave in the offering. I sang the songs. I don't even know where you came from. You have no part of me. I don't know you. You think you know me. You don't know me. You are a worker of evil. And you are forever cast out." Familiarity with Jesus means nothing. Decision to become a disciple of Jesus means everything. Because there is a time when it will be too late. As we said at the beginning, there are times when it doesn't matter if you make a decision. There are other times when it's good to make a decision. But there are times when it is essential to make a decision. If I go skydiving and I jump out of the plane like some crazy people I know have done, and I jump out, I need to make the decision to pull the ripcord before it's too late. Because there's a time when it is too late. If I hit the ground, it's too late. One way or another, I'm going to get to the ground. I'm going to get there. But I need to make the decision on how I'm going to land. The woman had to show herself to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus had to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," over and over and over again till he was noticed, because he knew that was when Jesus was passing by. There is a season when you have opportunity to decide, but you never know when the season will end. So Jesus becomes the crucial issue. What do you do with Christ? God gave us His law to show us His righteousness, His holy standard, to show us that we can't measure up. We can't live up to all that He's demanded of us. And worse, when we try to live by it, when we try to do it, it just stirs up our hearts to even more sin. And we see we fall even more short than we thought. But God says, I still demand holy perfection. So he sent his own Son, holy God, come to earth to take on the sins of his people, to suffer and die and pay the price for their sins in his own body, in his sacrifice. So that any who come to him, any who hear the gospel of Christ and come to him, he says, all who come, I will turn away none. He is gentle and merciful, ready and willing to forgive. So he says, come. Come and you will have forgiveness of sins. Salvation will be given freely and completely. But you must decide to follow Christ from now on, to turn away from your sins and to trust in Christ and the sufficiency of what he has done. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we live now, that we have breath now, that we are still alive, that the season is still upon us where we can turn and trust in you and know that we have forgiveness of sins. We know that we can find in you the true joy, the true completeness that we so desperately long for. Father, work in our hearts through your Spirit. Win us more and more to the gospel of your Son. Lord, where there are hard hearts, break them, because only you can do it. So we cry out to you, Lord, before it is too late, save us, Lord. Save each and every one of us here. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good, but because you are good and your steadfast love is able to do it. You are able to save to the uttermost. So we rejoice in you. And we pray in great faith in the name of Christ. Amen.